The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
If you go to a restaurant, thankfully it's become cool these days to simplify it and only have a few things, but some restaurants you go to can have multiple pages of options of what you would like to order. You can go to the grocery store and go down the aisle for cereal. I just need to pick up some cereal, and you could be stuck there for an hour looking through the options of cereal. I used to sell cars when Lindsay and I first got married, and some of you are like, oh, I should have known. Hey, don't judge. Great time of my life, learned a lot of things, great experiences, but one thing out of so many really stood out to me, and that was that you might have a lot of options on a car lot of cars you could choose from, but for the most part, people could come and they could, you know, see the one that grabbed their attention and what color they liked and buy that, and they were good, and they drove off so happy. It wasn't very often, but there were a few times that I had somebody come and they said that they would like to custom order one from the factory. So, long process because there's a lot of options on every vehicle, and you begin walking through every single option, and this becomes quite the laborious process because I think I want this color, but then they leave and they come back the next day, and I think we want a different color, but if I do a different color, then I may need to change the interior color, and I don't know if it's the speakers I wanted in there, and their world's just falling apart over the options on this new car. But when they finally design it exactly like they want it, every choice has been theirs. They wait, and they wait. As they wait for the vehicle to arrive, I think they begin to question everything again. Should I have gone with a different color? Should I have gone with different wheels? And when the vehicle arrived, I'm not exaggerating, not one time did I ever see anybody with their personally designed vehicle leave happy. They were always the most miserable people, regretting every decision and driving away sad that they had done it this way. Seriously. Now, I learned at that point that the world we live in and thinking there's so many options and the more options, the better, sometimes can just be paralyzing, right? And we can go through life and there's so many things in front of us and we're trying to choose and we just get overwhelmed with making a decision because I want to make sure I get it exactly right. And then once we finally sort through all the possible careers and we've wasted tens of thousands of dollars in college and we decide, but what if this isn't it? I need a different degree. So we start a new track, and we can apply this to so many areas of our lives. You know what it's like. Decisions, decisions, decisions. And the thing is, the people that take the longest with all these little decisions and get overwhelmed to try to make their life as perfect as possible oftentimes end up being the people who are the most miserable at the end because I should have done all these different things another way. And for those of you who are like that, I would encourage you, as we've been studying through God's will, that you view your life more like a big ship, that whenever it is just sitting there and it's not moving, becomes very difficult to turn, right? It's hard to just turn a ship that's sitting in the harbor, but if you get a ship sailing and it gets out to sea, once it's moving, the rudder, comparatively to the size of the ship, is really tiny. It can begin to direct the whole thing, right? And I would say that for some of you, as this series continues on in God's will, I'm hoping you're feeling this, okay, I need to move. I need to start making some decisions because as I begin to trust the Lord and I begin to move, I am going to continue to allow Him to direct me as I move, and I'm going to quit sitting on the couch waiting. Some of you are like, that's not a problem. I'm not that way at all. Yeah, you're right. And you probably struggle with more of my syndrome. And that is, I've never really struggled to make a decision. The biggest problem I have is how quickly can we make this decision and move on to the next one, right? And so sometimes your life might end up looking more like mine. You're not paralyzed on the couch. You're more of the pinball, right? And as every new, see, Marla's laughing, my assistant for 2 years, and she's laughing. Is that true? So true. I'm not lying. I'm like a pinball at times. You might be that pinball where circumstances come and you just kind of go with whatever's happening and making decisions, and as quickly as you make this decision, you're diverted a different way, and your life, when people look around at you, or your spouse, who's more of the paralyzed on the couch, is trying to follow your pinball life. Sorry. Love you. For you, I'm hoping that what we have studied and we'll look at this morning with God's will is you need to slow down and you need to give some more thought to the decisions that you're making and how it affects the whole. So, I would imagine that in this room we have a lot of people who are on one of those two sides. So, how do we make those decisions? How do we think clearly so that we are moving in a direction that would honor the Lord? Well, in order for us to discuss that, we kind of have to jump back into this idea of the great drama and story that God has placed us in. Now, if you haven't been here, this is really hard because I don't have the time to catch everyone up fully, and I would encourage you, these are building for 4 weeks. This is the third week. You need to go back and listen to them so that this Sunday will make even more sense to you. But for all of you and those that have been here, I'll give you a quick refresher, and that is that God has written a story, and that story was written before the foundation of time, and we get to pick up with the story in Genesis when the world is created. And it's a story that is still ongoing, and it's a story that we know how it ends because Scripture tells us. It's a love story. God the Father is the author of this story. He has written it. And the Holy Spirit, He is in this great drama, and He is the director. He's moving every last piece to make sure that the story unfolds the way that the Father has written it, all to the glory of God. And then we have the Son, the glorious Son, Jesus Christ, who is the hero of the story. He is the leading actor, and He is the one who steps into this love story and rescues those of us, all of us, who have destroyed this wonderful story, whose lives have been messed up by sin and turning from the God who loves us. And so Jesus, the hero, comes into history, into this story, and makes a way for all of us who will give our lives to Him and follow Him by faith that He is the Savior of the world. He makes a way for us to be restored back to Him in a relationship, back to this love story. He brings us into His family. See, we used to play the part of the villain. All of us are born playing the part of the villain until the Lord saves us. But once He saves us, Scripture now says we are in Christ. Our role changes. We were living to ourselves, but Scripture says you were really dead in yourself. Now through Christ, you are made alive in Him. So we are in Christ, no longer villains, but now children who are saying, how can I play my supporting role in order to further the story of God's glory? Okay? Now that's important because I chose the words supporting role intentionally. As soon as you and I begin to try to take over the hero role, the leading role, then everything gets all messed up, and we have talked about that. We are the ones who come alongside and say, this is Christ's story and I want to play my part. And Scripture tells us what we're here for and what we're to do and what the purpose is. We don't need a backpacking trip through Europe to find purpose in life. Some of you should be relieved. We can open our Bibles and we can see that God has created this thing called the church, and it is a group of people who are followers of Christ, who love Christ so much that we'd now love one another, and we are growing in Christ-likeness together as we go out on the mission of making this world like the kingdom above, that God's will in heaven will be done on earth, that as the kingdom is in heaven, it will be done on earth. We go out with the mission that there is one who loves you and wants to save you and forgive you and bring you into relationship with him. That's what we're doing. But as we do that, we know that there's all this story going on that we can learn from, and there's things that are being told to us of how we're to do certain things and not do other things. But then it doesn't give us all these specific details of how everything's to work out. And that's why I believe that it's best for us to say, yes, the story has been written, but as Deuteronomy says, the secret things belong to the Lord. Understanding God's will is not us asking him to reveal his secret will that only he knows and only he can understand. Rather, our role in the story is to say, the revealed will that you have given to us, we want to be faithful to act on it. And from there, the rest of it is God asking us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to improv. Improv. So in theater, you know that an improv is where you're given some direction and sometimes given different props, different words, and you need to use all these. But other than that, you're going to have to kind of figure this out as you go. And God is greatly honored by the way that we live our lives when we take his word and we begin to live out the improv every day. I don't know what's going to happen, even in the rest of this service, to be honest, because all kinds of crazy things happen in the middle of services. Some of you this morning, I know one who was coming to help this morning and had a flat tire on the way. Didn't plan that yesterday. It was only a few minutes before the service, I got a text from Lindsay. The battery in the car was dead at home. You see, the circumstances of life are changing so fast, it is a constant improv. And the Bible doesn't tell you exactly what to do when the tire blows out. It doesn't tell you what to do to jump your battery. But it does tell you that there's a greater story, what your attitude should be in that situation, and how you should live in the moment regardless of the situation. Now, it is up to you and I to figure out how to hook up the positive and negative terminal. But as we do it, we know we do it with joy, and we're looking for every opportunity for how we will honor God in the story in that moment. Now, the hard part is, it's not just circumstances around us. In case you haven't noticed, there's other people in this story around us. And it's hard because you can't control the other people around you. They're all living out the improv together. So the story is one in which we are engaging with one another. It's not a monologue. We're called to walk together in Christ, growing in Christ together. And one of the things you see throughout the New Testament is, do this with one another, do this with one another, do this with one another. So that's why we know that living the Christian life alone is not an option. You are not living according to the story if you're alone. Amen? Because I felt alone right there. So, we're walking through this story. We're taking the truths of Scripture. We know the goal. We're to honor Christ. We're glorifying him. We're making much of him. He's the hero. We're taking all the truths of Scripture, and we're not just building up a bank account in our mind of biblical knowledge. We are now taking that knowledge, and we're putting it into action to live our role in the story so that we begin to live it out with one another, so that whenever I am talking to you, I'm not told after this service is over what words I need to come and tell you. It doesn't tell me what words to say to you. But Scripture does say that everything that comes out of our mouth is to be for building up, not tearing down. Now, that becomes pretty tricky because options. There's a lot of options of words that could come out of my mouth that could build you up. So where do I even begin? And that's where the improv starts. The improv is saying, being silent is not okay because Scripture calls me to speak and to encourage my brothers and sisters. So I need to speak. So I go to speak and I begin to talk to you. And as I talk to you, maybe I say something that is harsh or I say something that is rude. Whether I intended it that way or not, it's not the point. Because the next thing that happens is another one of you comes alongside of me and you hear this interaction and you come to me and you say, hey Brian, the way that you were just talking to him, that was edifying. You were pretty sharp with him. You sound a little bit angry. Or your the way your tone was there, you got to realize they weren't built up. They were kind of crushed by that. They've had a really hard week. They needed you to encourage them in these particular ways. Well, how was I supposed to know that? Well, Scripture says if you'll be quick to listen and slow to speak, maybe if you would ask some questions and listen to what was going on in their life, you would know that. Oh, okay. Now, it's easy to think in that moment, we're in this drama. This was live drama going, but then as this brother or sister calls me over and says, hey, let's talk about that, that we're talking like, cut. Hey, no, that's not how we talk. And I was thinking about it that way. But what I begin to realize is that's actually not how Scripture would lay it out. There's no cut in the action. The action is ongoing. See, the moment that you pull me aside and you begin to address me about how I was treating somebody wrongfully, how I wasn't using my mouth to encourage and build up, when you engage me in that way, that is a part of the story. Because God says that as people who love Him and therefore love one another, that we are actually going to come alongside one another and we will exhort one another. That is to bring the truth to bear upon one another's lives. That you would actually care enough about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore His family, that you would say, I care about that brother or sister. I care about you, Brian, because I care about the whole of the body of Christ. And so even though this is awkward for me, even though this is outside of my personality, because of my love for Christ and His body, I am going to talk to you about this, and I'm going to correct you in this moment so that you can make that right. Now, here's what's so cool. Even in me diverting from the story and how I should have spoken over here, you are bringing the story back to where the Lord would have us, because in that engagement, you have honored the Lord in your interaction with me. You have advanced the story. And then I have the opportunity that Scripture would show me that if I would listen and I would respond to that, that I could actually get back into the story in a way that honors the Lord by the way I receive the feedback that you have given to me. You see, the drama is constantly going. Like, man, every week I'm trying to honor the Lord more and more, but I fall into sin. Yep. That's not honoring the story. But throwing in the towel at that point is definitely not honoring the story. Just quitting altogether is not honoring the story. We honor Christ in the story when we sin and then confess, ask for forgiveness, turn from the sin, and begin to walk in righteousness again. So even when we fail in the story continues on what will you now do? What will you do next? So this is the directed improv. We're moving along, there's no cuts, and we're all working together. Some of you are like, really? I got to work with all these people around me? Yes. And it's one of the beautiful things I love about our small groups, because you got all kinds of different ages and all kinds of different backgrounds and people who have different opinions on things. But when we rally around God's word, we begin to see the power of Christ growing in us to love one another, when normally in the world we probably wouldn't have anything to do with each other. But in Christ, we're family and we begin to treat each other that way. I love hearing those kinds of stories as they happen in your life and in my life. So let's take another example, because I'm really trying to make this series on God's will very practical for you, so that you're not just leaving with some ideas, but you can bring it to the street of your life. And one of the things that I find people searching about God's will the most about is a job. And we've already talked about this a little. What career? What job? I've got these opportunities. Which one should I take? Lots of open doors. And we're going to talk more about some of that next week. But when you're looking at an option of a job, it's not just about would this satisfy you and would it make you feel complete as an individual and would it make enough money and do they have cool stuff like Google that I can play with during lunch? There's a lot more to it, and we stop and we begin to work ourselves through this story. Well, first question that I'm asking is, well, is it ethical? Because I know if it's not ethical, if it's not legal, then that's probably not a good job option. Some of you laugh. But let's not skip that step. So you look at it and you're like, yeah, it's not illegal. And it's ethical. I'm not taking advantage of people in this. So, all right, it's still good. Then we begin to ask the next question. Well, is it beneficial for your neighbor? Are we creating some kind of product or service that is helping people to improve and better their lives? Is it assisting them in this way? Well, why would I care about that? Well, we open up the story and we know that we're called to be people who love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then we love our neighbor as ourselves. So I want to be a part of something in my career that is going to be beneficial to others. Okay, well, it is, Brian. It is helpful. Okay, so then we continue with the understanding that in the story, God never asks you to honor him in one way that will force you to dishonor him in another one. Now, some of you, I would just encourage you to take that in. I know it sounds really simple and trivial, but I'm telling you, so many people miss this one. You might want to write it down. God will never ask you to obey him or honor him in this thing that forces you to then dishonor him and disobey him in this thing. Like, what are you talking about? You have a great job opportunity. It's ethical, it's legal. It does provide a good or a service that is beneficial to your neighbor. But it's going to require you to work such hours and do things in such a way that there's really no way you're going to be able to be the husband, the wife, or whatever God's called you to be to your family. Like, I know, but man, I could give them all the things that I never had. I could provide for them in ways that they could get whatever they want. Listen, God says, that is not what I've called you to. The only way that God is behind your I want to give them what I never had is if what you never had was a father or a mother who was loving you and pointing you to Christ and all that they did. If you didn't have that, then absolutely get on that bandwagon. Give your kids everything you never had. But all the other, like, well, I just never got to do this and go there and have that kind of sports career. If that comes, great, but that is not the goal of us as children of God. So, if this job selection, I have a few options here, but one of them is going to keep me from being the kind of husband or father, mother, daughter, whatever that scriptures call me to be, then I have to stop and say, well, God wouldn't want me to take this job and honor him in a job if I have to dishonor him in the way I'm dealing with my home. Clear? This is clear? This is not clear. Clear? I didn't see any no's. Good, moving forward. All right. So, yeah, it will. I mean, I still can be the kind of parent or spouse that I need to be. All right, here's another question. Now, there's a lot of different filters. I'm just picking a few where I normally see things go awry. This is my survey says, top two. How will it affect your family? But then here's the next one. How will it affect you as a Christian walking with the body of Christ we call the church? Like, well, come on now. We're talking about my career here. You want me to factor the church into all this? Well, yeah, but more so than I want you to, God wants you to. Because see, if the story the act that we currently live in is the part of the story that says that Christ died in order to redeem a body for himself, a church, to build a church and to build churches all around the world who would be about his work and all about glorifying him. If the church is the pinnacle of the New Testament, the act that we're currently in, and you are dropping it from the pinnacle down to something that's kind of like, give or take. If I can find a good one, so be it. If I'm not, whatever. Then you have now made it impossible for you to honor the Lord and fulfilling your part of the story, no matter how good of other choices you're making, because you've taken out the piece that is supposed to be central to your thinking. Like, oh, of course. You're the senior pastor here. Of course you would say that. You're just trying to pay your bills. Hey, come on. Think better of me than that. I challenge you, look at the New Testament. I challenge you to see, is this something that I'm telling you or that God's telling you through his word? It is central to the story, and you need to make sure that whatever decisions you're making in your life, that the church is central to the story you're living in, or you're missing his will for your life. I know it's not cool to talk about the local church these days, especially in the U.S., but I'm just telling you, the New Testament doesn't even make sense if you don't see things through the lens of the local church. All the letters that you're writing to make any argument are written to local churches. The church is the bride of Christ, and it needs to be a massive part of the story for you, the central part, because it is Christ and his body. So you're looking, and this is how I often see it go over and over and over again, not just here, but other places I've lived, and that is, I'm looking at these careers. Well, that would force us to move to such and such a city. Well, what's it like there? They have any cool stuff there? What's the weather like? How close is it to my family? How far is it from my family? All these things are happening. We go, we check out the job. Well, what neighborhood would we want to live in? So we look through the neighborhoods. Well, what's the school district like? How far a commute would it be to work? Do they have any good gyms around here? Is there a CrossFit that I would enjoy around here? And we walk through the whole laundry list, and then what I see people do is, once they've got all those things done, then they move. Then they jump on it. Okay, I'm going to move to that place. And when they get there, they get all the boxes unpacked and get settled in and start working out at the local gym again. Then the question normally comes, I wonder if there's a good church around here. Fail. That's a fail. And you can be mad at me for saying that if you have done that or currently are doing that. I'm just telling you out of love for you playing your role in God's story that that's a fail. There's nothing more wonderful than when somebody comes to me and they're saying, I'm looking to move to this or that destination. The Lord's provided this job. But the opportunity that he has given us for ministry or to do something, we really want to go to such and such location because we've been there and we've seen a desperate need. And God's really gifted me and my spouse in this particular area, and I'm telling you, there's such a need for that gift that we have at that church in Austin or in that city that we're talking about moving to. When someone comes to me with that, I'm like, yes! I can't wait to send you out of here. That is awesome! But oftentimes, the body of Christ, ministry, and the story are an afterthought. Okay, wow, that's just a couple filters. This is a lot. How do I think through all these things? Again, that's a lot of options, decisions. Well, what I want to do in adding on this morning is to add two key components to how we can better make these decisions. You're like, all of that was an intro? Kind of. There's a lot that we need to think through, so here is what God has given us as we try to take the truth that is here, the knowledge that we glean, and then try to apply it to the improv of the day-to-day life. What words am I to say? What words am I not to say? Should I go here? Should I go there? All the things that Scripture doesn't tell you specifically. How do I make those decisions? God promised us in John 16:13, and some of these you can write down, we'll be moving pretty quick. John 16:13, When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Listen, the greatest gift that Jesus gave us when he left was his Holy Spirit. And if you are in Christ, then the Holy Spirit lives within you. And you're like, well, how do I make good decisions? How do I improv well? Because the Holy Spirit lives within you, and he will direct you in the truth of how you should live. Oh, okay. And this is where now the first thought for most people when we talk about the Spirit that lives within us guiding us is, he'll give me that feeling I get. The Spirit will guide me and give me the Holy Spirit tinglies on the decisions I need to make. He'll give me that burning in my bosom that I need. He'll give me that peace. He'll tell me something. He'll write it on the wall. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. But what I want to look at this morning is, yes, the Holy Spirit lives within you. He will guide you in all truth. But he does it, I believe Scripture shows us, in two very specific ways. And this is the two we're going to consider for the rest of our time. Two specific ways. The Spirit is guiding us in wisdom, and he's guiding us through counsel. Wisdom and counsel. And we're going to break that up into a few different pieces, beginning with wisdom. I want to look at the different ways that the Holy Spirit guides us in wisdom so that we can be better improvers. Is that a word, improvers? It is now. Improvers, that's what we want to be. So, I've stolen a lot from my thinking from Dr. Van Hooser, and he says wisdom, he says it this way, knowledge is static, but wisdom, which is lived knowledge, is dynamic and hence dramatic. So here's the definition I want to run with, robbing it from him. Wisdom is lived knowledge. You can have a whole lot of facts about the world, a whole lot of facts about the Bible, but the Bible doesn't call us to live in knowledge. It calls us to have knowledge that then leads us to living it out, which is what we call wisdom. Wisdom is applying the knowledge that we have, specifically the knowledge of Christ and how that affects everything. So, we don't just want some static knowledge. We want something that is alive, something is happening. And I'm going to give you three specific ways of wisdom that the Holy Spirit guides us in. The first one, you're going to kind of roll your eyes because you're like, I should have known coming to this Bible church. The Holy Spirit guides us in the wisdom of the Word. He guides us in the wisdom of the Word. You see, the first thing you need to know is you've got to understand the story. If you don't understand the story, it's really hard to figure out your role and how you should contribute. Like, how would I do that? Well, the first and best thing is open it up and begin to read it and read it through the lens of a true love story that you are involved in. Secondly, something very helpful and practical for you. By God's grace, and not something that we could have ever done on our own or I could have ever twisted his arm in, the Holy Spirit had to wrestle him to the mat, we hired my favorite seminary professor. If you've never made it and met him, Dr. Andy Snyder, a PhD among us, okay? We shouldn't have him, but we do. And last semester, he started teaching a couple classes on understanding God's Word, how we break it down, how we study it. And then he also taught a class on understanding the story of God, the drama of Scripture. And as we told you, this coming semester, starting in September, we're going to flip those classes so that those of you who took one can now have the other. But we're actually going to move the drama of Scripture to Sunday night. Sunday night, beginning of September, and you can get more information from 5 to 7 right here. He's going to be walking those of you who want to join in that. And I'm telling you right now, some of you need to make this a priority because the first step in you fulfilling your part of the story is for you to begin to understand the story better. So Andy would love to take you from Genesis to Revelation with a high overview of what's going on. Any of you interested in something like that? Because we're doing it, and it's going to be great, and I hope that it will be life-changing for you. But read the Word. Come be a part of the class. The first way that the Holy Spirit directs us is in the wisdom of the Word and knowing the story. But You're like, man, but I really like more of the, you know, God just spoke to me and told me different things, and God gives me a little sensation. It's hard to explain. I just kind of feel it sometimes. Okay, we'll talk more about that next time. But it's interesting because there is no passage that I know of, definitely no book in the Bible, that tells you how to best understand what that feeling is and what that feeling means about your decision. There's no book that tells you, hey, here's how you should interpret dreams. Do we have dreams interpreted in Scripture? Yeah, but it doesn't tell you, and here's how you should do yours. But do you know what it does have? From beginning to end, it has a whole lot about wisdom. It even has an entire book designated to it called Proverbs. So, whatever you may believe about the other things, it's okay. But here's what you should be thinking. The number one way that God is going to want to lead me through His Holy Spirit is through the wisdom of His Word. First and foremost, that's how He wants to lead me. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, says the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom! And whatever you get insight. Here's the thing. You and I need to be going hard after wisdom. If the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom, this is in my edition. No, I'm not adding to the Bible. I shouldn't say that. If that's the beginning of wisdom, the ending of wisdom is think that you have it all. Some of you just need to back up and say, yeah, the Lord has blessed me with a wisdom and I'm growing in it. But you need to stop and realize that no one has cornered the market on wisdom, and we all continually need to grow in it. If you want to make wise decisions in this story, then get wisdom. Get wisdom. That's what Proverbs tells us and tells us how to do it. But then you can write these down. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. And Colossians 3, 16 through 17. That's Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. And Colossians 3, 16 and 17. We looked at some of this a few weeks ago, but in Ephesians 5, it says, look carefully then how you should walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Well, that's kind of what we've been talking about. How we should walk, yeah. We're in action in the story. How we should be going about our lives should not be unwise, but wise, which another word for wise is wisdom. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Oh, wait. So that's where Paul's going, the writer of this letter. He's saying, I want you to walk in a way that has wisdom in mind because I don't want you wasting the time you have. Don't waste your part in the story. Okay. Tell me which job to take. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what I'm trying to figure out. It's interesting because here, Paul doesn't at all say, beg him that he'll finally show you his will. Plead with him that he'll quit hiding it from you. He said, understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be dumb. Don't be unwise. Don't be ignorant. Okay, well, what do I do? How do I know what the will of the Lord is? Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And when those who are filled with the Spirit are going to be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, what's interesting here is that Paul writes this and he says, don't let your mind be consumed with things in the world that would mess it up. Don't be controlled by a substance in this world. Rather, be controlled by a divine substance. His name is the Holy Spirit. You're like, but how do I get Him to control my mind? Paul sometimes will write passages that are very closely parallel in two different places. And that other passage in Colossians, if you'll read it this week in conjunction with Ephesians, what you'll see is that they're almost identically aligned, except what Paul says in Colossians, instead of don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You want to know how to be filled with the Spirit? It's not some weird sensation. Being filled with the Spirit is allowing His word to consume your heart and mind and begin acting it out. That's what walking in the Spirit is. And then here, one day I can't wait till we preach through Ephesians. The last part in verse 21 is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, and play your role in reverence to Christ. And from there, Paul begins to unfold. And here's what your role would look like if you're a wife. And here's what your role would look like if you're a husband. And here's what your role would look like if you're a child. And here's what your role would look like if you're an employer. Here's what your role would look like if you're an employee. And he begins to roll it all out. But what he's telling us is that first you must be filled with the Spirit. You must be dwelling in his word, and it's richly taking you over, because then and only then are you going to say, I'm happy to play whatever role God has for me. And you open up his word and you jump in. So the Holy Spirit guides us in the wisdom of his word. God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us, also guides us in the wisdom of prayer. Prayer. So many times when it comes to God's word, to God's will and prayer, our prayers sound more like, God, please just show me which one to do. God, please just tell me what you want. God, please, and we go right back to, God, reveal the secret things that are yours to me, instead of saying, God, you actually receive glory, not by saying, okay, do this one, and then seeing if I'll do it so that I'm robotically going through it. God, you actually want me to do the hard work of seeking your face and humbling myself and checking my heart and my motives on decisions and walking in wisdom and prayerfully considering. Did you know that the Lord actually is very honored in that, and that's why he didn't just give you a script? And I know some of you have told me, I just wish God would just tell me exactly what to do and every little thing, and that would really simplify it. Yes, it would, and it would remove you and I from the story of growing and striving to honor him day by day, moment by moment. That's what would happen. But here, we actually are told how we should pray, or what we should pray for. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Listen, that is the first prayer I pray every morning before I have gotten out of bed. Why? Because if Scripture is calling me to plead for wisdom and that God will give it to me, and it doesn't say that I should plead for him to reveal some will to me, then what I see is that wisdom is the way that I find his will. I act wisely in conjunction with the story. And I'm telling you, I cannot get enough wisdom. I want wisdom, 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 wisdom. And the wonderful thing is, it says that the Holy Spirit will give it to us in abundance if we ask. Let your prayer life for God's will move towards, God, I'm asking you for wisdom. I have some options here, and I need wisdom to know, how would this affect my family? I need wisdom to understand, God, how would this affect me and my ministry within the church? God, I need wisdom to understand if my heart is just seeking after money, or if this really is a way I could provide for my church and the ministry better, because money isn't good or bad. It depends on your heart and what you do with it. God, I need wisdom for that. You're going to have to help me to understand all these things, and it gets messy. Stop praying so much that God would do some kind of weird trick so you know which way to go, and just say, God, give me wisdom, and I'm going to begin to move. And then, God, feel free to redirect me if I've missed anything. I'm yours. Take me as you please. Do with me as you will. Holy Spirit gives wisdom from the Word. The Holy Spirit gives wisdom from prayer. And the Holy Spirit gives wisdom from experience. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, we're told that all of the Old Testament has been given to us and passed down to us. Why? So that we could learn from those who have gone before us. One of the ways the Holy Spirit guides us in wisdom is the experience of others in his word, and the experience of others around us, and our own personal experiences. To say, well, I've seen somebody go that way before. Not a good idea. That didn't go well. I've always thought having, like, you know, few hundred wives, man, that'd be really cool. It's already been tried. And he actually wrote a book, and he said, that didn't go so well. Stick with the one that brought you to the dance. Okay, that's not exactly what he says, but that's basically it. There's a lot of experience that's come before you. You don't need to go test and try. It's been provided. And there's a lot of experience sitting around you There's a lot of experience that's sitting in your small group, and experience that you've been through, because one of the things is, as we're acting this out, we don't do it perfectly. I've never met one who nailed the drama. We're constantly falling, but the thing is, as you fail in one part of the story, we look back and we say, you know what? I've learned from what I did there. I've learned that I'm kind of a pinball and I need to slow down. I've learned that my heart is prone to chase after certain things. So you're looking at a few job options, and one of them is a sales job. Is a sales job good or bad? Nope, it's just a sales job. But you know that the sales jobs you've had in the past really, really bring you to struggling, not with money, but with the love of money. That they bring you to a place where you crave it and you begin to work more and more and more. So wisdom tells you in your story that I should probably choose something other than a sales job, because when I've done that in the past, I really struggle with that, and another option would be better for me, even though that option may be great for him. See that? Because experience helps us as a guide. We never want experience to lead us. We want the Holy Spirit through His Word and through prayer to lead us, but experience can be very helpful. In fact, the entire book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon writing from his experience of what he's seen in life. Read it, learn from it, grow from it. No reason to repeat mistakes. How many of you are into like repeating mistakes? You just love suffering. So the Holy Spirit, when we come to this improv, we're asking Him to give us wisdom, and we're pursuing that. But there's a second filter that the Holy Spirit has given to us, and that is counsel. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water." You ever realized that looking in your own life and figuring out why you've done the things you have and why you're thinking the way you are right now, sometimes that can be really tricky? It can get really deep and really tricky to figure out what all's going on in your life and why you're thinking what you are and what direction you should go. But it says that even though the purpose of your heart is like deep water, a man of understanding will draw it out. What God is saying is, I'm not at all impressed by you when you're like, man, I'm good enough and strong enough, and I'm just going to take the Holy Spirit and my copy of God's Word, and I'm going to run. I'm going to do this thing. God loves it when we humble ourselves and we come together and say, hey, you're indwelt like the Holy, with the Holy Spirit just like I am, and you have a copy of God's Word just like I do. Hey, can I bounce some things off you? I want to run some thoughts I'm having. I've got a few career options. We're looking to sell our house and buy another one. We're looking to maybe move from this city to that city. Should I engage in more ministry opportunity at the church, or do I need to scale back? You've seen my family. So many people are like, oh, man, that's off limits. I don't want people actually knowing what's going on in my life. Well, you should, because the Lord says that He guides us through the counsel of other people. That doesn't mean that I am perfect in my counsel or anybody else here is perfect, but there is great wisdom in a multitude of counselors, Scripture says. A lot of your engagement in the story and your acting out the story could be greatly helped if you would humble yourself and open yourself up to some people and say, can I just run some things by you? Counsel. It is ignored, if not hated, by most Christians. Like, that sounds really strong. I think that might be overselling it. In fact, I would tell you, I probably just undersold it so you didn't get too mad. I have it happen all the time. People are making all these decisions in their life, and I'll ask them, did you talk to anybody about that? Nope. I don't need to. And here comes the trump card, not the presidential running guy. I don't need to. Why? Because I prayed about it, and that's what God wants. Okay. And I'm just telling you right now, that is just like the Jesus juke to shut somebody down from being able to give you any feedback. I'm not saying you didn't really pray about it, but I am telling you that the majority of the time when I hear that, I feel like somebody is just putting the spiritual ace of spades on any counsel from anyone else. I, I, I prayed about it, and this is what God wants, which is saying, sorry, I'm just telling you what I hear. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't care about your thoughts on this because I already made up my mind about what I want to do, and that's what's going to happen. I love you, but I'm telling you, that is a very quick way to getting off of the story and getting on with your story and ruining it. I'm not saying, you're like, but I have wisdom, I got a lot of experience, and I've read the Word. That's great. Then you have nothing to be worried about. Open yourself up to somebody else. The worst thing that can happen is they say, I think that's a good decision. The best thing that could happen is they say, man, have you thought through this or this? Or having known you, you kind of have this tendency. Have you thought about this? And all of a sudden you realize, oh, yeah, that wouldn't be a good idea. You're like, I think you got those back. That would be the worst. No, it's the best because they just saved you from some heartache and pain and trial that was unnecessary, and they kept you in the bounds of the story. If you're so confident this is what the Lord has, then you should be confident to receive counsel, because the Holy Spirit doesn't have you go different directions. It's one of my favorite things about having the elders here. My favorite thing is for us to talk about it, to work things out, to pray, to hash it out through Scripture, and then in the end to come to unanimity, because we never move not one inch unless all of us agree. No, not a USA majority. All of us 100% agree, or we don't move on anything. And it's awesome to watch the Lord guide us through those, because then we make a decision, we walk in confidence. Now, here's so much more I want to say. But you and I need to be very careful that we are looking at our lives through the lens of the things we're talking about, this kind of wisdom. Matthew 25, Jesus gives the parable. You write that down and read it. The parable of the talents, where God gives, or the landowner gives all this resources to these men, and then he leaves and he goes to a faraway country, which is symbolizing Christ as he leaves us with spiritual gifts and with time and with money and with all these things. That then the landowner returns and he says, what did you do with what I gave you? And you've got the one who's like, well, I was so scared, I just buried it back here. The Lord is not pleased with that. He didn't leave you any time, money, gifts, other resources to bury it. He wants us to invest it, and invest it well, and invest it in a very specific place into His glorious story. That's where He wants it invested. And you and I need to start making decisions to say, how is my time, money, giftedness, etc., how is that with wisdom being invested in the story of God and not my own? But here's the cool part. The cool part to this is that when we walk in this way, so you're like, I just need to know. No, here's the thing. If you have 100% confidence that God's will never be thwarted, that He is the victorious one and nothing can stop Him, and then you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in submission to His Word, praying for wisdom, seeking counsel, then here's the wonderful thing. Just move. Do it. Start going. Because we don't have to fear the future. But what if I messed up in there? If you really sought the Lord and desired His will, stop worrying about it and get after it. Because we are not people that want to know the future and God's will so that we can find the most comfortable route. We want to be people that honor Him now in the moment, knowing that He will not fail in the next step, even when I can't see it. That is, His Word is a lamp unto my feet, it's a light into my path. And here's the thing, when you begin to see God's Word in this way versus the whole maze trap that we saw last time, then what you find is this whole story becomes pretty incredible. It is exciting. It's like a full-blown adventure that Hollywood could not dream of. Because if you've been walking with God very long, you know this to be true. If you haven't been walking with Him very long, then ask somebody who has to tell you their story. But what you find is you honor the Lord, you take that step, and then all of a sudden you're like, and you end up like, how did I end up over here? Wow, okay, the Lord must have something. And you're honoring the Lord. You're seeking to play your part in the story. And it's like, whoop, over here. Like, man, that's not really, when I set out to do X, I didn't really think it was going to go there. But okay, and it's one chapter after another in your life of seeing God direct you, even though you never planned for these things to happen. I'm telling you, the elders never sat down one time or like, you know, we really need to get a Chinese exchange student in our church. Like, we need a program like that. We never had that conversation. We start moving. We start being about the mission. We start honoring the Lord, and things start coming. We're like, whoa, never thought of that. And some of you would find it very liberating. In fact, all of us, it's very liberating to be freed from the fear of what if and what next and what might happen and start saying, I'm going to obey him and seek his face and seek to glorify him and then just trust the moves that I'm making and watch God unfold his plan. That is liberating. And then next week, we'll come and Andy will talk to you about all the tinglies and things you've been wanting to know. Lord, we love you. And we ask right now that you would re-engage our hearts and our minds with the story of Christ and not our own, and that you would make us excited to walk through this adventure, trusting you, that you are guiding us when we seek to be led by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.